Sound check, sound check. How do we sound, Dylan? We're good? Good. Welcome, everybody, welcome. Name's Pastor Dan. If you don't know who I am, I'm the guy who gave you a really easy thing to remember last Sunday, K-I-S-S, and it stands for Keep It Simple, Saints. Keep It Simple, Saints. Last week's message was about grace and our focus on grace. I'm also a math teacher, so if you find math symbols, don't be surprised, because I think math's awesome. Math is awesome. So I'm gonna give you Dylan's gonna put up our first scripture for us, our first text for today. I'll give you a brief review of last week, and we'll jump forward. So the verse for today primarily is out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So Galatians 3. Verses 1 through it, we're going to start from there. I'm going to get ready to pray, and we'll start reminding ourselves about grace and keeping it simple, saints. Amen? Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence. We know that we don't have anything in this world apart from you and what you give us, God. We ask that we'd be responsive and we'd be appreciative of your grace, of your presence, of your love. God, we ask that you'd open our eyes to see what you're saying in your word, God, that it penetrate our hearts and we'd be able to walk out receiving the fullness of your grace and keeping it simple as your saints, God. We thank you, we love you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we said keep it simple, saints. If you don't know, you are a saint of the Most High God if you have faith in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, you stopped being a sinner and you became a saint. You received the fullness of God's forgiveness and cleansing and your new identity in him. You no longer are what you were. You had a new start with a new identity in Christ, and you are considered a saint. That's what Paul said. Paul starts lots of his letters off by saying to the saints at this church, to the saints or with the saints from this place. So you're all saints. We're going to say, we're going to keep it simple. We're going to focus on, we're going to emphasize, we're going to be intentional about how we look and think about things. Last week, I challenged everyone to make the issue of grace the central tenet or the central aspect of our faith. I challenge you to say that grace plus anything is not grace. Grace plus anything is not grace. So months ago, Pastor said, if I have a blue canvas and I put yellow on top, blue plus yellow turns into green, right? So green is not blue. If you have blue background and you put yellow on top, you went from having a blue background to a green color, and therefore adding anything to grace means it's not grace anymore. We reviewed last week that Paul, the person who wrote the epistle we're talking about today and last week, is dedicated to the pure and the true gospel. Explains his background, his history, his background in Judaism, and how he was so zealous and active and alive and focused on his Jewish faith. But after all said and done, he was, after his conversion, was willing to count all of it loss, all of it a waste, anything he got from it, refuse, trash, garbage, because of what he now has in Christ by grace through faith. Because Paul's story was about jettisoning, throwing away, discounting, and refusing anything that's not grace, he says any other good news that's not focused on the grace of God through Christ is not good news. It's a false gospel. It's an untrue gospel. It's no gospel at all. And he says anybody who shares those things should be cursed. Okay, that's last week. This week we're going to focus on more about the book of Galatians. I'm going to read a couple of different texts through the book of Galatians because last week was just setting things up. And we're going to talk about these people and this situation, this other gospel, this false good news, this perverted gospel. But before I begin, I'm going to remind you of who Jesus is and what he's done, because the gospel is really about the good news of Jesus. So the gospel of grace says that we have one mediator between God and man. There's one person that stands between man and God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's made a way for us to relationship with God. We know that there's no name under heaven given to men where we must be saved beside the name of Jesus. So we only have one way, one access to our Father by grace through faith. We know that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. We know that no man can be justified by works of the law. Nothing that we can do can ever earn our right standing with God. Not saying the law isn't helpful, not to say the law isn't a blessing, but the law does not justify man before God. God justifies man before God. And God did that through Christ. That's the gospel. Galatians 3:1-8 say, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to maintain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe that you heard, believe what you heard? Consider Abraham, he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham." The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So please go back to the very beginning. This text is Paul starting off something really, really strong, saying, who has bewitched you? Who has switched what I've been teaching you? It's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical questions are questions that do not respond and don't get answers for, right? If I say, is water wet? I think the whole room knows the answer is yes. A rhetorical question is, has an obvious answer that nobody actually needs to respond to. The question's asked because it's leading you to a place. It's building a set of conclusions. So when you put a series of rhetorical questions together, you're going someplace with facts and information that everybody knows is uncontestable. So if I say today is Sunday, if I ask you, what's tomorrow? I don't need you to tell me tomorrow is Monday because we think we pretty much get it. The calendar is pretty much the same. If today's Sunday, the day after Sunday is a Monday. The day after Monday is a Tuesday. So the same kind of logic applies in what Paul is saying. He's going to ask a series of questions that we all know the answer to, because at the end of this conversation, we know where we should arrive. It's just a basic argumentation. So I work with middle school kids all the time, as well as high school students. And like sometimes they need to be guided on a predictable path. It's like I've got students who don't bring pencils. I'm going, ladies and gentlemen, this is a school, is it not? They all kind of shake their head. I'm like, in school, we do work, right? We do work, yes. And we write things down in school, right? Yes. So if you know today's a school day, and this is in fact a school, and we do work, what should you bring every day to school? Pencil. It's not a, this isn't like high tech, like, logic models and I need graphic organizers. It's like, it's a school, I'm a school teacher, you're a student, bring a pencil. I don't have to convince you as to why this is somehow different. I teach seniors in high school. I'm like, you've been doing this for 13 years. You are no ever be more qualified to do this right now. Like, this is the last time you could do this whole public school thing. Like, you will never be better prepared for this. So I should never have to tell you, bring a pencil to school. I ask a series of rhetorical questions that lead you to a point that we all know the answer to. Well, in this case, Paul does the exact same thing. So he starts off by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's asking a question. They know who they're talking about. The people that are coming to them that are saying something that's a little bit twisted. So it's not like they're going, they're confused, like, oh, who are these people? They know who the questions are. It says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Ladies and gentlemen, Galatia was not a Jewish community. They were a bunch of Gentiles. They had heard of Judaism. They may have had Jewish neighbors. But they weren't, this wasn't Israel. This wasn't a nation that was set aside for the worship of Yahweh. So when it says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? They'd have been like, we've heard of the law, but we don't even really know what the law is. You know what the law is? They're not Jewish. It's kind of obvious. Like, if you weren't trained and raised in a synagogue setting or a temple setting, you would be like, well, I know of Sikhism. I may have heard of Hinduism. I may have heard of Buddhism, but maybe I don't know because that wasn't your regional or local way of worship, right? So you can say, I've heard of somebody who's a Rosicrucianary, but I don't really know what it's about because that's not my people's, right? So when it says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? They'd be like, duh, of course not, because we don't even know what the law really is because we are Gentiles. It goes on to say, are you so foolish? After beginning in with the Spirit, are you now trying to maintain your goal by human effort? They're like, they should say, of course not. Because there's no way if you start off in the Spirit that you should end in the flesh. If you start off by having received the power and the grace to overcome, grace is that God's willingness to give his power to work on your behalf. Why, if you started that way, would you revert into trying to do God's will by your own human effort? That sounds kind of ridiculous. Like, if God's going to empower you at first, why would you stop him from empowering you and you rely upon your own resources? That seems kind of ridiculous. Have you suffered so much for nothing? Suffered. If not really, what was for nothing? We'll talk about that a little later on, but that's more of Paul's story. It's going to make some more sense in a matter of minutes, but keep going. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? All the things that were happening in and around Galatia and God's presence moving and touching and changing lives, wasn't it happened because someone read the Torah? Because they don't read Torah there. So they know the answer to all these questions. He's not wasting his time, but he keeps asking them things that they should know and they should know and they should know and they should know. So when he goes on and continues the story, they go, we don't have a leg to stand on. What we're doing, how we're choosing to respond is utterly baseless and not helpful. Like this, how did we get back to here? If you've got to ask me, boys and girls, this is a school. If I have to go back to that so real basic information, then that means it speaks to how far they and the people have fallen from what God has called them to through Paul's leadership. The word bewitched in this context, from the very first verse, is talking about twisting things, manipulating things. So the gospel that they heard preached from these other people who he knew who they were, they were changing the portrayal of Christ as being crucified to Christ was an important figure. Jesus is important. He's a great guy. He's special. Being special and being the crucified bearer of the sins of the world are two different things. I'm going to go out on a limb. The Quran says Jesus was special, but Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Different faiths say different things about Jesus Christ. They say, oh, he's an awesome guy. Oh, he's cool. He was a teacher, right? But it doesn't say he was the Messiah of the world to come. The Galatians were listening to someone preach to them saying, oh, Jesus is kind of cool. He's an awesome teacher guy. He's a great role model. They had switched. He had twisted the perception of who Jesus actually was. And as I said last week, the idea of a distorted gospel means someone's shift and focus was shifted from one thing squarely at the face of Jesus to slightly something off center. So they changed the perception and the demonstration of who Jesus was in their midst. Paul's two big points are two things when you ask all these questions. One, how were you drawn to become a saint? Was it because of the law? Or was it because of the Spirit working? Second question was, how are you growing in your faith? Was it because you followed the law or because you followed the Spirit by grace through faith? The Galatians knew the answer. The Galatians had a problem, though. They had to respond accordingly. The aspect of being born again, of being born anew, being born from above, getting a new start is something that everyone knows is only possible by grace through faith in Jesus. The Galatians knew there was no other name. They understand that there was no other person that they had access to, and they demonstrated that clearly and practically in the book of Acts. So they knew what the response was, but somehow they had just kind of lost track. They knew that he was the Spirit's work in their lives and the Spirit's presence in their lives was the definitive factor between them and all the other religions in their regions. they knew that there was no redemption apart from Christ and what Christ's Spirit does to make us new inside. They knew that the Spirit of God that dwelt in them made them, in fact, God's children. These are things that they knew and they'd heard multiple times from Paul. They knew that the only way you could actually say that Christ is Lord is by having inside your heart the indwelling presence of God. So the Spirit of God is the means by which that you are different from every other kind of people on the planet. Just God's presence. God's presence that you have access to by grace and faith through the crucified Savior. Which is different from the law. The law does not draw people to Christ. The law of the Old Testament does not draw you to Christ. It helps you understand your sinfulness and the impending punishment based upon sin. The law is not bad. The law makes a good framework and understand what's going on. It is extremely useful and extremely helpful. It talks about God in really clear and definitive ways. It helps us understand our own bondage to our own bad choices, our own bondage to other people's bad choices, the consequences of those bad choices on our relationships. It makes it clear, really, what sin is about and what sinfulness does and how sinful has effects. But in and of itself, the law does not provide a solution. A medical analogy. The law is like a diagnosis of an impending, destructive, incurable disease. So imagine you go to a doctor and you hear some terrible news that you've got some destructive disease in your system that there's no solution for, there's no cure for. It tells you pretty much got a death sentence. The law is in the form was a death sentence of sorts. Because it said that the situation you're in, you can't get out of, and no one can get you out of it. And it only is going to lead to your demise and your destruction. The law does not bring life. The law is not the cure. The Spirit is the cure by grace through faith. The law says you can't. God's gospel of grace says you can by his presence. The Galatians would have known the law is helpful, but the law is not the solution. The cure was the word of God working through the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls, young and old, by grace through faith. That is what the Spirit does. That's what who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is working towards. So they would have read the law because the law is helpful, but the law doesn't stop. Doesn't even provide a solution. The solution is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who's crucified. The Galatians knew they had to keep this thing simple, but somehow they've forgotten. Galatians 2, 16 and 17, Dill. It says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Because of the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Point being is, the law is helpful in talking about sin, but not helpful in providing a solution for it. Because it says really clearly, you put your faith in Christ, the crucified and the risen Savior. That's about how you become a Christian. How you live as a Christian, it says the Spirit has instructed us to know that we have the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption is what God calls his presence that lives inside of us. The Spirit of adoption is who fills us when we put our faith in Christ and grows us to be more and more like Jesus. That process is called discipleship or sanctification. Sanctification means a renewal, a restoration, a making pure and holy of something that once was not. So my first point was, by grace through faith, you become a child of God and receive God's Spirit. The second portion is you receive God's Spirit in your life and you start cooperating with God. And he starts changing you from the inside out. So one is how you become a Christian, one how you grow as a Christian. By grace, we find the Spirit of God changing us. The facet of God's work in our lives grow increasingly free from the world and its ways. By growing in sanctification as a follower of Jesus, you grow free more and more and more from the things around that would bind you and tie you up. Addictions are real. I don't say addictions are easy to break, but a poor, no amount of strength, no amount of exercise, no amount of self will break addictions. Christ breaks the yoke, and Christ keeps breaking yokes. I've been a Christian for over 20 years. When I first came to Christ, there's some things I got immediate victory over. Praise the Lord. It was just easy, right? I've discovered not everything was set free the day I became a Christian. I have some things that I had to work a process out. Some in terms of how I thought, some about the choices that I made, some of the people I had relationships with. I had to deal with different people if I wanted to be free of certain things. Hope that's not rocket science. I couldn't live with a woman and expect to be free from sexual temptation. Because I had a pattern of bad choices because I was living with somebody. And if I wanted to be free of that choice, of that sinful bondage, I had to break that relationship and do some of the things if I wanted to be free from that temptation. The process of being set free, of being freed, being made whole is a process. Your identity in Christ is made secure when you put your faith in him. But he actually has put his spirit in you. The spirit of adoption that says, I am going to change you from inside out. Not because I've decided to follow the law. Galatians 5, please don't. You, my brothers, were called to be free. I love that. You were called to be free. Free from the world, free from sin, free from your own bad choices. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will just be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. You are no longer under the man-made, I'm going to muscle past this thing and get over this. It's the Spirit working inside you that's setting you more and more free to grow more and more independent of the things of this world and of your own bad habits. It's the Spirit that's doing it. The law can't do it. The law's not bad, but the law doesn't set you free. Christ, the source of grace, sets you free. So, the Galatians know all this. This is stuff that Paul talked to them about over and over and over and over and over again, but he has to remind them, which is cool. Dill, next slide, please. The question started off with who was bewitching them. The who were these people called Judaizers. I didn't make up that word. Judaizers are people who they believe themselves to be people who are followers of Jesus, but they love the law. The law makes sense to them because guess what? They're Jewish people. Law makes sense. They understand it. It's the word of God delivered by the hand of angels and the messages that God has given. So it's a good thing. They love it. It's important to them. That's they're putting their stock in it. It says, do you others bewitch? So it says in one chapter they bewitch. Paul says, the Judaizers are people who draw people from Christ and his leaders. The whole process of this whole book was saying, Galatians, why are you listening to them and not listening to me? The Judaizers are trying to use the law to say, Paul's got it wrong. But we get this thing about the Bible worked out. We know this Old Testament thing to death, which is ridiculous because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was one of the most educated people of his day. He knew what the law knew better than they did. But they kept saying, oh, Paul doesn't know much. Come follow me. We know the real truth of the gospel. Just draw people to themselves. So draw people away from Paul and the leadership of Paul and say, come, we got the secret understanding. And we got the real understanding of what the Bible really, really says. Next one. Throw people into confusion. The issue of confusion is bringing fog and bringing haze. Paul didn't stutter. Paul uses words like all, any, None. Like, he says things really clearly and concisely, so there isn't any issue of debate. They're using things and muddying the waters. Get in others' way. At one point, it says, these people were cutting in on you, which means they were breaking your boundaries. Where I'm from, people say, stay in your own lane. Right? You know what stay in your own lane means? Like, I got this. Like, if I need your help, I will ask you for your assistance, right? They were, by definition, boundary breakers. They were always poking themselves in anything, putting themselves in situations, prodding and looking around because they couldn't actually stay in their own lane and do what they felt they were called to do, share what they were called to share without people giving access to them. If you're here at Streams and you worship with us, we love for you to be here. You're always welcome. And the things we do as a corporate body of people, we love people. We want to create order and structure because God's a God of order, right? But how you choose to run your household, how you choose to run your finances and your family when you're not here is the privilege you get before Christ. We don't come and tell you what you should or should not be doing in areas of your life unless you ask us for the right to speak in your lives. Now, what you do here is going to be ordered and structured, and we're going to give you direction and expectations because you're here with us, right? But what you do, how you organize your finances at home, how you take care of your diet at home, how you raise your kids at home, we're going to offer that information, that insight, that view and perspective to you once you say, hey, I got a question, Pastor, or I have a question. Can you help me understand this? And we go, okay, this is what we believe the scripture is teaching you. But because you asked, you receive. Not because we go and I'm going to knock on your door and spy in your house and try to criticize you from afar. We don't want to break. We're going to mind our boundaries because we want you to be blessed as you're willing to ask, and we can give you in response to what you're asking for. We're going to stay in our own lanes and wait for you to ask the good questions. Amen? They didn't do that. They were poking and prodding and figure out what they could do because they want to put themselves in the center of whatever God was saying or doing in people's lives. Lastly, they're agitators. They were causing friction and fighting inside the congregation because you have some people who believed them and some people were just kind of like, it just sounds kind of crazy. Right? Now, why am I talking about this? How does it apply to us? The Galatians were being asked to do a couple different things. Have these feasts according to Jewish culture and have circumcision. Circumcision to a Gentile seems ridiculous. Guys were like, excuse me? Like, just like, you want me to do what with who? Like, it's not an instinctive go-to response going, you want to do what? Why? So you need to take me into a procedure for what reason? They're saying, no, you, to really show your honoring of the law, of the book that God has given us, right? You need to do what? Everybody's like, I don't know how that circumcision thing has anything to do with my faith. They're like, no, to be a good Christian, you need to make sure you show in your flesh that you are, in fact. Everybody's kind of like, I don't know. It's like, feast days. Feast days, everybody likes to throw a party. Okay, they might have bought into the feast day thing because it's like a celebration. It costs some resources, some effort, some time. But the whole thing of like, you had to be circumcised, people were just like, we got to be sure about this because that's a one-way trip. There's no going back, with all due respect, right? They're saying you have to be circumcised. It's like, they're like, where's this coming from? And they're all going to say, we're all Abraham's. See, Abraham's, right? Right? It's in the Bible, right? So therefore we do what the Bible says because it's the word of God. That's what the Judaizers were probably saying. And Paul's going, fist pump, like, no. The Galatians had a problem discerning between appreciation of Jewish culture and the Jewish roots of Christianity and being forced as a Gentile to follow the Jewish law. Jesus was a Jewish guy. Like, that's not contestable. He comes from a lineage of Jewish prophets. However, he's more than a prophet. He said that I am thing that he keeps saying about, like, is an allusion to him actually being made bigger than being a Jewish guy. He's the great I am. So he's not just a God of the Jewish people. He's the God of the universe and everything that dwells in it. So when he's saying that I'm bigger, better, stronger, and more, like, I'm not just the Jewish dude who's bringing Jewish culture and Jewish culture systems and Jewish worship. I'm something way bigger than better than that. And because he is that, we're not taking the Gentiles back into a Jewish understanding of the faith. Because when it comes down to, no one will be justified according works of the law. Celebrating Jewish culture, celebrating Jewish history, and celebrating the covenants are in and of themselves inherently bad things. The question just comes down to, is it Jesus and equals false gospel? If Jesus isn't enough, you got to add circumcision, or you got to add feast days, or you got to add this, or got to add that. That is a false gospel. If grace isn't enough, grace plus anything is not grace. So it's either grace by grace through faith, and I'm good for eternity with God. I could be a believer of Christ and grow up my faith in Christ apart from anything else, or it's not. The Galatians were being confused, were being trampled on. Judaizers were probably saying, if you really love God, if you really want to be the true church of God, you will go back to the law. What's that mean? I don't know what your histories are with the congregations and churches, but lots of different denominations and sects and faiths and different things. Different people have different emphasis and different focuses. Some of them say, you have to meet on Saturday, not on Sunday, because the true people of God worship on the true Sabbath, which is Saturday. Some people say that that whole Jesus thing is a real misunderstanding, because his name is not really Jesus. His name is Jehovah, and we want to approach him right, so we have to say his right name, because we're really his witnesses, not his children. And they are the true church. If you don't do it, they do it, then you need to be evangelized. Other people say, actually, if you don't follow a bunch of Old Testament law, you're not living in accordance to the righteousness that God has set. Jesus is good and all, but you need Jesus and this extra stuff because you have to follow this Hebrew culture issues. All these people are saying Jesus and, they're not technically saying Jesus isn't enough. They're just acting like Jesus is not enough. And you're going, well, what's wrong with Jewish culture? Don't you believe the word of God? Don't you believe the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament? You go, yes, I believe all those things. But last time I checked, it still says, by works of the law, no man shall be justified. Jesus plus anything is not the true gospel. If I have to be the true church, and everybody else is a false church, the second you say that, I can find somebody else who says the exact opposite. And that means you have people fighting with one another saying, oh, if you're a true church, that means you're a false church, and they just switch the categories around. If Saturday is a true day of worship, and Sunday must be the wrong day of worship. If you have to follow some of Jewish law in order to be saved, that means people who are no have access to Jewish law are going to go to hell because Jesus wasn't enough. Grace plus anything is not grace. Why am I passionate about this? I have a diverse set of people I've engaged with, that I've served with, that I've loved and cared for. The most important scripture that I can say, Paul repeats it multiple times. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, we can quote that in lots of different ways in context and stuff, which is God's general intent. God wants you free. But the context from the book of Galatians is saying he wants you free from any notion of anything that you do apart from faith in him will lead to bondage. Faith in, if I just worship on Saturday, I'm going to heaven, that's bondage. If I just don't eat pork, that's a form of bondage. If I learn Hebrew, because God's favorite language is Hebrew, right? That is not biblically sound, because the Galatians didn't know Hebrew. Neither did the Colossians, neither did the Corinthians, or neither did, like, they didn't speak Hebrew because they were Gentiles. If I have to do this stuff to be a good Christian, If I have to wear this stuff to be a good Christian, if I have to be a woman who wears, I can't wear slacks to be a good Christian, maybe I don't know about that. There are places where I go that if women are wearing slacks, people go, heathen. I'm not saying wearing a bathing suit to church is appropriate, but I'm just saying there's a good chance that because you're wearing a pair of slacks, doesn't make you a sinner. It makes you a person wearing slacks. Because you're wearing makeup doesn't make you a harlot. It makes you wearing makeup. And the people who say, no, we don't do that. Maybe some people used to think like television was called hellvision, right? If you watched television, you was going to hell. Because clearly, Jesus wasn't enough to get you to heaven or to see you grow in your faith. You have to avoid smoking, drinking, cussing, and people who do it. If you don't avoid those people, you are going to hell because Jesus was not enough to get you into heaven. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. This context is saying you don't need anything else to respond to God and go to heaven and spend time with him for eternity. So yes, it's about being free from any number of issues, but in this context, this book is saying over and over again, you don't need anything else than what's already been provided. The cross and faith in it is all that you need. Judaizers will always tell you you need a little bit more to make you the true church. You got to be a little more because Jesus is good and all, but he just wasn't good enough for you. That's an affront to God, which is why Paul said, anybody who says those things are going to burn in hell. They're cursed because they're actually saying Jesus isn't enough. Like, he's not enough. Next verse. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by serpent's cunnings, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere, pure, and devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul's heart was for a real clear gospel that said, let's focus, let's keep it simple, saints. Let's focus on grace, by grace through faith, not of works, lest no man should boast. It's a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It doesn't get any simpler, ladies and gentlemen. Lots of things we read in this particular book of Galatians. In case you didn't know, I preached the whole book of Galatians in 2 weeks. But let's understand the purpose and point. It's not to say the law is bad, because the law is fine. The law is the death sentence. Christ is the cure. The law is the story of God's redemptive work in and through broken people. Ladies and gentlemen, Samson wasn't perfect, but Samson was used by God. David wasn't perfect. David was used by God because he's been gracious to include broken people like you and I into what he's doing. He is graciously calling us by grace through faith to get involved in what he's doing, which means helping share the love and the good news of what Jesus is and what he's done for people around us. We don't need to be special to be used by God because the Old Testament says he uses broken people. None of the patriarchs were perfect. Abraham, Isaac, Dick, none of them were perfect. But he used them. And he wants to use all of you. If you want to be used by God, he's done everything he needs to do to make you usable. But the second you start saying, I'm not enough, because you think that he's not enough, you and of yourselves are not enough. But he in you is more than enough. If you embrace and hold on to that reality that I have all that I need to have of God to be used by God, to be in a relationship with God, to spend eternity with God, if you trust and believe in that, you have believed the true gospel, which is the gospel of grace, ladies and gentlemen. And you could pass the same gospel on to somebody else because it's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest no man should boast. It's the gift of God. Ladies and gentlemen, keep it simple, saints. It's about grace. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians and what you shared with us through it. We ask, God, that you make our hearts alive. And when we open this book, we can see what you're saying to us more clearly. We ask, God, that we would relinquish anything in our hearts, anything in our hands that says that you are not enough. If there are areas in our lives where we think that Jesus is just not enough and I need extra, God, I ask that you bring conviction to their hearts, God. If I know people around me that say Jesus is good, but you need Jesus in the right Sabbath, or Jesus in the right attire, or Jesus in the right this, or Jesus in the right that, God, help them understand how to share this with them, Father. They know that you want a simple and pure devotion to Christ. That's all you're asking, Father. And they can share that with them through your word, Father. We thank you, we love you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.